Well, amen. As you're being seated, if you would get out your copy of God's Word and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you did not bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere near you and you will find a Bible there. And if you will turn to page 968, you should find 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We have been walking through a series called The Generous Life, and we have been in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Paul is writing these two chapters to the church at Corinth to encourage them to keep their commitment to give to those who were in Jerusalem. The churches in Jerusalem were having a famine and walking through some difficult times. The church at Corinth had talked about and committed to giving, and now Paul is following up. He's encouraging them, exhorting them to continue to do this. He tells them that the generous life is a mark of one who has put their faith in a generous God. However, Paul understood that by our nature, we are self-centered, we are selfish. We're prone to be worried about our needs, about our own wants. We tend to cater to our own wants. And he knows that this is a hindrance. This can be a block to living generously, specifically here in giving generously. And so Paul knew that the command to be generous would be obeyed when their faith in God increased. And so he is going to take and he's going to say, listen, yes, generosity is a mark of the believer. You should be generous. Corinth, you should follow through on your commitment to be generous. But now he's going to follow up and he's going to encourage them to have faith in God, to trust God in this walking through a life of generosity. The obedience that finds its strength in our own moral muscle will only last for a while. If we're generous because we've been asked to be generous and we're doing it out of our own strength, our own moral muscle, that's only going to last for a bit. However, obedience that finds its strength in who God is will not only last, it will have eternal benefit. So follow along with me as I begin reading in chapter 9, verse 6. Chapter 9, verse 6. Paul says, the point is this. That's kind of a clue to the point that he's trying to make. Just letting you know that. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. The ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Paul here tells them, listen, there are some things that you can count on, that God has promised that you can put your faith and trust in, that will allow you to be generous, that will allow you to live the generous life. And so I want to go through, there are four promises here that will spur us, that will exhort us, that will encourage us to a life of generosity. We're only going to go through two this morning. We will take the next two next week. And I have not forgotten about this middle section between 8 and 9. We're going to deal with that as well, but that'll be on a Wednesday night, and I'll let you know when that happens. All right? So, number one, there's a promise here of God. Paul says, be generous because God will bless your generosity. God will bless your generosity. Paul takes a truth here at the beginning of this section from the world of agriculture, and he applies it to the generosity of the believer. If a farmer is stingy with his seed, and he goes to sow it sparingly, then he's not going to have a bountiful harvest. But if the farmer is generous with his seed, if he throws it out liberally, then there's going to be a large crop to harvest. He's going to have plenty. Now, the word for bountifully is a word that means a gift freely and spontaneously bestowed, which constitutes a blessing to the recipient. And so when he says this word bountifully, he's giving us a clue that he's going to apply it to their giving. It is a blessing that is bestowed, that is freely giving, that is this spontaneous gift as a blessing to someone else. So here's what Paul is saying. If you will generously give of your resources as a blessing to others, then God will generously bless you in return. Paul wants them to know that God notices, he sees their generosity, he recognizes what they are doing, and that he is going to bless them for it. However, Paul gives a condition to this promise. Look again at verse number 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The connection between giving and God's blessing is found throughout the Bible. Proverbs 11 says this, "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered." In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you." But there is a condition to this blessing, Paul says, and it is that each should give according as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God gives a cheerful giver. Cheerful comes from the Greek word hilarion. It's where we get our word hilarious. So God loves one who gives with great joy and gladness and enthusiasm. Now, Paul's not saying that the condition here is an emotional response. It's not the emotional response that is important, but it's the right attitude toward God. It isn't just about giving generously. It's about giving generously from the right heart. And the right heart is what produces the cheerful giver. God is always most interested in your heart. He doesn't just want your obedience. He doesn't want you to just conform to the law, to check the box. God wants obedience that springs forth from a heart that loves Him. And we see this from the same idea in Exodus chapter 25. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me." And so God loves the cheerful giver, because it's his cheerfulness that demonstrates the heart of love from which he gives generously. So if you love God and you look at your resources, you're looking at your resources and you're not saying, "Oh my goodness, what am I going to do?" You're saying, "I have these resources, and because I love God, I want to give." You give with hilariousness, if that's even a word, with cheerfulness, with joy, with gladness. Why? Because you love God. See, a cheerful giver is not one who gives reluctantly or hesitantly. There's no fear or anxiety in their giving. You don't fear what others are going to say. You don't fear your circumstances. You don't fear, how am I going to be able to do what God has called me to do? So your giving is not hindered by a concern for self. Why? Because you don't love yourself. You love God. And so you hold nothing back, and then you rejoice in the opportunity to do that, to give generously. Paul says a cheerful giver is not one who gives under compulsion. And so there's no guilt in their giving. Their generosity is not motivated by pressure from others. It's not motivated by the guilt of the circumstances. They're not giving because they feel obligated to do so, but because of a deep desire born from a love of God. So a cheerful giver also gives freely. You're free to give. I'm not under compulsion. I don't feel the guilt, but I'm free to give. See, giving reluctantly and under compulsion reveal a heart that doesn't trust God, that doesn't fully embrace all that God is, that isn't fully in love with Him. It's only the person who has fully entrusted themselves to God that is a cheerful giver, that they realize who God is, that they realize all that they have in Christ, and they see that their resources are a gift from God, and they will lovingly, cheerfully, hilariously give. This is the reason they give with such joy, because they love God. And as a result, God is pleased. And therefore, in response, He generously blesses them. Deuteronomy 15, chapter 10 says, "You shall give to God freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to Him, because for this, why is it that the Lord your God will bless you? Because you give with a heart that is not begrudging. In all your work and in all you undertake, He will bless you." God promises His blessing to those who give generously. Now listen, God doesn't promise more money, bigger houses, and faster cars. That is not what the Bible teaches. Do not allow someone on the TV to tell you that if you will give $10, then that means God has promised to give you $100 or $1,000. That is not what He's saying. But we cannot allow that wrong teaching to keep us from realizing that God wants to bless us. And God does bless us when from our love for who He is and all that He does for us, we cheerfully, hilariously give for His kingdom. So, this isn't just about coming in and dropping something in the offering bag. It isn't about being in a place of service for a long period of time or being the one who is a discipler of people just because that's what the Bible says to do. When you live the generous life, you are living the generous life out of a love for God. He is looking at your heart. He is inspecting your heart, and He is saying, "Why are you doing this?" It's not just conformity to the law to check the box. Are you doing this because you love me so much? And when we live the generous life out of a love for God, out of our just total respect and total infatuation and delight in who He is, and it changes the way we give. And when He looks at our heart, that's when He begins to just pour out His blessing upon us. And He does that in multiple ways. And so let me challenge you this morning. Is your life marked by generosity? As a follower of Christ, when you examine your life, are you generous in all your life? If you are, is there a sense of joy in your giving that comes from a love of God? Or is there reluctancy? Or do you give because you feel under obligation to give? What is the motivation? Listen. It may be this morning that you're holding back something because you delight more in that something than you do in God. Listen, if God was willing to send Jesus to the cross to secure His favor toward you, then whatever it is God wants to bless you with, I promise it will be better than whatever you're holding on to. God has already told us the greatness of His blessing on the cross. When He said, "I will give you salvation if you will come to me with a right heart." And now God says, though it is not always specifically designed, "I want to bless you. And if you will give generously with a right heart, I promise to bless you." So I want to invite you this morning to look at the cross, see the love of God that He has for you, and from a delight in who He is, begin to live the generous life. Give generously of time and resources and ability for the kingdom of God. But there's another promise found in these verses. In verse 8, Paul encourages a faith-based generosity by showing that they can trust God. Look at how he ensures them of God's trustworthiness. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Paul comes and he says, number two, be gracious because God will supply all you need. Be gracious because God is going to bless you when you're great, when you're generous from a right heart. Be generous because God is going to supply all you need. Paul says God is able. He builds their faith in God by pointing to the ability of God. We serve a God who is all-powerful, He's all-knowing, He's sovereign over all things, therefore He's able. He's able to whatever it is that you want to fill in the blank over there. He is able. And then Paul tells them what God is able to do in their lives. He says God is able to make all grace abound to you. Listen, the promise of grace is foundational to the believer's faith. It's foundational to our salvation, but it's also foundational to our sanctification as we walk through this life that God has promised all grace to abound to us. And so it is certainly foundational to living the generous life. God's ability to make all grace abound to you means that your generosity is not dependent upon your resources, but it is dependent upon the measure of God's resources available to you. Generosity is not dependent upon your resources, but upon the resources that God has made available to you. And Paul says these resources of grace abound so greatly towards the believer that they have all sufficiency in all things at all times. Because of God's abounding grace, you have all sufficiency. You have everything you need in order to be generous. Listen, the word for sufficiency literally means self-sufficient, which sounds contradictory because that's exactly what we don't want to think. I am depending on myself. But when he says that you're self-sufficient, here's what he's saying, that the grace of God abounds toward you in such quantity that you need nothing else to be generous. You don't need anything else to be generous. You don't need riches. You don't need a raise. You don't need help from others. Your generosity is based on God's ability and the fact that His ability to give you grace that makes you sufficient. So you have the sufficiency to be generous because God is giving you His grace. And there's no limit to the grace for those who trust Him. His grace abounds to the point it can cause the believer to be fully sufficient in all things, not some areas of your life, not just in the area of giving, but generous in all areas of your life. God's grace isn't limited to generosity in money. He's able to give you what you need to be generous with your time, to be generous with your house, to be generous with your abilities, with kindness and love and encouragement, or whatever it is that you want to be generous with and God's calling you to be generous with. He's saying, I've given you my grace that makes you sufficient in all things. In Christ, you never have a reason not to be generous. But Paul continues and he says, because of God's grace, there is no circumstance that can prevent you from being generous. Because God's grace makes you fully sufficient in all things at all times. So it's not that you're sufficient in all things when things are going right, but not sufficient in all things when things aren't really going so well. It's not dependent upon your circumstances. Again, it is dependent upon God's ability to give you the grace that you need to be sufficient. So, in times of wealth or poverty, you can still be generous. In times of pain or comfort, you can be generous. As you walk through the valley or as you peek over the mountaintop, you can be generous. When you encounter a friend or when you encounter an enemy, you still can be generous. Generosity is not dependent upon your situation, but upon the abounding grace of God in your life. We see this in Paul's life. He gives us this example in Philippians 4:11. He says, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." What's the secret, Paul? Give us the secret. And he tells us, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the grace of God. That is the grace of God in Paul's life, making him sufficient for all things at all times, in all places. His strength. Paul says, the way that I was content, no matter my circumstances, was because God's grace, his unmerited favor towards me, strengthened me. He strengthened me in all of these times so that I would be content. Listen, if your eyes are on your circumstances, you're never going to be generous. But if you keep your eyes on God's promise of abounding grace, then nothing can stop you from being generous, which is the purpose for God giving us his grace. It's what he says at the end of verse 8. So, this is the purpose, the reason you may abound in every good work. Why does God lavish his grace on you to allow you to be sufficient for all things so that you may abound in every good work? His ability to give grace means that we have the ability to do good works. And Paul pulls a verse from Psalm 12 to build his case. Look at verse 9. As it is written, he is distributed freely. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, the context of Psalm 112, the he here is a man. This isn't God. The he here is a man. It's the righteous man. He demonstrates his righteousness through his generosity to the poor. Now notice, he's given to the poor freely. Again, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. He's given with the right heart towards God. And then it says his righteousness endures forever. Well, that begs the question, then whose righteousness is this? Does this man have his own righteousness? Is that what is enduring forever? Well, not really. The answer is that God's righteousness through this man's acts of righteousness is enduring forever. This man has no righteousness of his own. No one has a righteousness of their own. It's only by God's grace that he is able to be righteous. And so because of this, he's able to do righteous works. God gives him righteousness because he is fully trusting in God. He's able to do the righteous works, and those works endure forever. They cannot be undone, and they will have eternal consequences. That means the righteous works of this man will for eternity have consequences. They will be known. There will be results to what he is doing. God makes his grace abound in the life of the believer so they can abound in good works. You don't have to ask, can I do what God is calling me to do? Because if God is calling you to do it, then he is equipping you to do it. That's the promise. The promise is, I will give you the grace that you need, or God has the ability to give you the grace that you need. Whether it's giving to those in need, teaching a Sunday school class, serving in the nursery, doesn't matter. Whatever God's called you to, he equips you to do it. He gives abundant grace so you can give grace abundantly. That is the life of the believer. You think about this. There's an image of your heart. And your heart is always giving. It is always. That is the generous life. You are looking for ways to give. You are expecting God to open up ways to give and to be generous. You are joyously and cheerfully giving. But there's another part to this, and that is the fact that God is constantly pouring his grace into your life, pouring his grace into your life. And as he pours his grace into your life, you are sufficient to give, and you are sufficient to live the generous life. That's how your life works. God is constantly giving, and you are constantly giving away. God constantly gives you grace, and you are constantly giving away that grace in works of righteousness. Paul's already given an example of this in chapter 1, 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. Did you see that? Paul is saying, God has comforted me. He's comforted us so that we can then give others and we can be comforted with the same comfort that we have been comforted by God. It's constantly coming in. He's pouring his grace, and you are constantly giving out his grace as you do works of righteousness. The generous life is lived as you pursue these works by faith in the fact that God has equipped you and will equip you through His grace. But it's one thing for God to have the ability to supply your needs. It's another thing for Him to do it. And so what do we find in verse 10? Paul says this, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food," here's the promise, "will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and will increase the harvest of your righteousness." Quoting from Isaiah, Paul returns back to the world of agriculture and he gives this promise. He goes, "I want you to know you can stand on this promise as you live the generous life. Just as God supplies the seed to be sown to the farmer and then sovereignly guides the process so that the food makes it to the table. God will supply your seed for sowing. He will. He promises to give you the grace that you need to sow liberally. And then His sovereign hand will guide so that your grace, as you extend that grace, your righteous works of righteousness will have eternal consequences. They will continue to be multiplied. And so God, in His promise, is saying, not just I'm going to supply your grace, I'm going to make sure that when you use that grace, it's going to be used for the kingdom, that it will reach its intended end. It will be a righteous work that brings me glory and has eternal effect. So it isn't just that God is able to supply abounding grace. It is that He will. He promises to supply abounding grace. It is the promise that enables you to live the generous life. Let me ask you just real quick, close your eyes just for a second. Well, it's going to be more than a second, I lied, okay? Close your eyes for a minute. I just want you to think about something real quick, all right? I want you to think in your mind, listen, if you were to give the most that you could in order to bless this ministry, all right, if you could give the most that you could in order to bless this ministry, whether it's money, time, resources, what would that be? I want you to give a concrete answer in your mind. What would that look like? What would that number be? What would it be? If you could give, okay, this is the most that I can give. I'm gonna tell you what that would be. What would it be? Maybe a ballpark figure. I'm not asking you to call your lawyer or your accountant. Just kind of a ballpark figure. What would that be? All right, you got it? Or at least close enough? You got it? All right, open your eyes. Now, I bet if we were honest with one another this morning, most of us, because I know I did, immediately started doing calculations based on the resources that we have. We started thinking about what is in my bank account, what is in my savings account, what do I have in retirement, what are the expenses that may be coming, what about the house, I know this is going to happen. And we began to think through all those things and we thought, okay, yeah, this is probably an amount. Or we looked at our calendar and we began to think, here's the time that I have. I know that I have this every Thursday, but maybe I can rearrange some things and I can squeeze some things in and maybe I can give more if I do this and manipulate some things. And probably if we are all honest, we were a little bit trepidatious because you were thinking that as soon as you opened your eyes, I was going to give the invitation and make you commit to whatever that number was or whatever that thing was that you had committed to. But that's not the point of this exercise. The point of this exercise is to show that when we begin to think about generosity and living the generous life, most of the time we immediately begin to think about our limited resources. What is the potential that I have to be generous based on these resources that I know about and have right here in my mind that I can come up with? Here's what Paul is saying. Quit looking at your resources. Because generosity is not dependent upon your potential, the potential you have because of your resources. You know what your generosity is dependent upon? God's potential. And so your generosity and your ability to be generous is multiplied infinitely when you begin to realize that God will give you abundant grace so that you are sufficient to be generous in all areas of your life. So now it's not about the income that you have or the circumstances that you're in. It is about the God that you serve. And so when God calls you to be generous in whatever area of life that He is calling you to, it's not for us to lay out all the spreadsheets and begin to do the math. It's for us to say, God, what is it that you would have me to give? And whatever that is, I will give it because I know that you have the ability to give me everything I need so that I have what is needed to be sufficient in doing what you've called me to do. And so if you want me to give more time, then I'm going to trust you that you will, by your grace, give me what I need to spend more time doing what you've called me to do. Because it's not about you, and it's not about your ability. It is about God's ability in you through His grace that He gives you. Certainly, if God is able to provide forgiveness of sins and declare you as righteous, He is able to provide the grace you need to be generous in works of righteousness. Listen, because in Christ, God is now for us, we can be for others without reservation. We can be generous in grace, generous in forgiveness, generous in mercy, generous in kindness and love. We can be generous with our resources, whether that be time or money or possessions or whatever it is. We can be generous with our ability. Why? Because in Christ, God was generous towards us. And on the cross, He demonstrated how far He was willing to go to enable us to be freed from sin and empowered to righteous works. Will He not now give you everything that you need? Of course He will. Of course He will. With unreserved joy, we can give and live the generous life. We can give of ourselves to others liberally without fear or of want or need. So, generously pursue works of righteousness with a heart of faith. That's what Paul is saying. Listen, Corinth, generously pursue this work of righteousness in giving to the church at Jerusalem. Do so out of a heart of love, but trusting in God that He is going to supply all that you need. When God calls you to give, do so generously, knowing He has graced you with the money you have in order for it to be grace in someone else's life. When God calls you to serve, do so generously, knowing He has graced you with gifts and abilities so you will extend that grace to others. When God calls you to disciple someone else, do so with a generous and joyful heart, knowing that He has graced you with the time that you need in order to spend it for the benefit of others. Live the generous life. Listen, God's grace has abounded toward us greatly. You who are a sinner in rebellion against God, keeping everything for yourself, living for yourself in a self-centered life, God, in His abundant grace, sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross to take the penalty for your sins. And then He raised Him from the grave so that you might have life and hope of life eternal. You could have a relationship with Him. God's grace is extended to you this morning. Will you receive His grace? Will you say yes to Jesus? Will you turn from your sin? Turn from your selfishness, turn from your rebellion towards God and submit yourself to God. Accepting the sacrifice, putting your faith and trust in the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your salvation. Man, God's grace is so abundant. But it doesn't end there. God's grace is abundant towards us as believers. In Christ, we have the promise that God will give us everything that we need to now live this life marked by those who have been transformed by the power of Christ so we can live the generous life, one of those marks. Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? Each week we have been praying a prayer to God, and I want to ask you to pray that same prayer this morning. Would you just right where you are, sitting there with head bowed and eyes closed, pray this prayer to God? God, is there anything that I am holding on to that you would want me to let go of for the furtherance of your kingdom. Would you pray that? Would you ask that with a genuine heart? God, is there anything in my life that I'm holding on to that you want me to let go of for the furtherance of your kingdom? Have you thought about your salvation lately? Have you looked to the cross and seen the love of God that has been demonstrated to you there? Whatever it is that you're holding on to, whatever it is that you're clasping, whatever it is that you will not let go of, it's not worth it. Your love for God should melt that grip that you have. Listen, it may not be money. It may be your time. It may be a gift that God has given you that you just refuse to use for whatever reason. But God is saying, listen, if you'll let go, if you'll allow me to use that, if you will pursue works of righteousness with that resource, I will bless you. And I will supply everything you need. Will you trust in those promises this morning and let go and let God have whatever it is that He wants you to let go of, what He wants you to use for His kingdom? In just a second, we're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to invite you to respond to the truths of God's Word. Maybe this morning that you have realized that you're not saved, that there's never been a time in your life where you have repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We're going to ask you to do that this morning. I'll be standing down front. There will be counselors here to help you walk through that. Maybe this morning that God has laid on your heart something that He does want you to let go of. There is a work of righteousness that He is calling you to, and you know that in order to accomplish that, you're going to have to let go of some resources. And so I invite you to come and maybe lay it down at this altar, or maybe just have someone pray with you, or maybe just right there where you're at. Just even as you're seated in a show of faith to God, you just open up your hands. You just pray to God with hands open as a sign that you're trusting Him, letting go of whatever it is in order to serve Him. Whatever it is this morning that God is laying on your heart, after I pray, they're going to begin to sing and play. And that'll be your cue to step forward. I'll be standing down front. Again, counselors will be here to help you. You come. Father, we thank You this morning that You have given us these promises. That You have, yes, commanded us to be generous, but You have then given us the grace, even in these promises, to make generosity so easy, to say, I can trust in God, that He's going to supply my needs so I can let go of everything. God, may You be glorified this morning in this time of invitation, probably the most important time of the service, where we respond right where we are, here at this altar, or coming forward to talk to a counselor, we respond to the truths that You have revealed. May Your Spirit move in this place this morning. May He have His way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.